I do appreciate the ministry from our team this evening, just leading us, and wonderful to just sing these words of praise and honor to God. Well, before we turn to the Bible and read our passage tonight, somebody has left their lights on. It's a Blue Getz VBR179GP. If that's your car, you may be excused for a moment. Right, we're going to turn to the Bible and, of course, Psalm 86 tonight, and wanting to consider the verses 8 through 13. So follow with me in your Bible and then keep your Bible open, and we're going to try and work through that passage this evening. So it's a prayer of David. Gets to verse 8, he says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Just so far. Lord, as Musa has prayed, I also want to ask that this time that we spend in your word would be fruitful, that our hearts, Lord, would receive that which you have said, and Lord, that you would help us to apply this word in the day that we live. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together tonight be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always interesting to look over a congregation, and particularly where there are lots of young lives. And that's what we have here tonight. Many of you are younger. And Lord willing, you have a number of decades ahead of you. Lots that can unfold and lots that will unfold. And looking at a congregation like this makes me wonder, what can God do? What will God do through an individual, through a group of people, through us gathered here this evening? And so last week, if you remember, I challenged you to dare to dream. I wanted you to think about what you're doing, what you're willing to do, how you would dream about your life and the unfolding of your life, and how your life could be used by God with the gospel to impact the world. I tried to give you some of the history of the church, and I did that very deliberately because it was 129 years ago that this church was started, a small group of people, and they struggled. It was difficult. It was very, very difficult. And yet, over these 129 years, through this very small and struggling church, a group of people that dared to dream and they dared to do something, God has done great things. God continues to do great things. So my argument last week was based on learning from those who had gone before us, standing on their shoulders, learning from them, seeing how God works, producing fruit through those who are willing to stick their necks out. And that's important. It's not just dreaming on the one hand. It's dreaming and doing, taking and translating those dreams into action. What God is able to do, what God has done through those who have been prepared to knuckle down and prepared to do something. Tonight I want to go a step further. Tonight I want to give you what I believe is the ultimate reason, the best reason, the best kind of motivation for you to consider dreaming how your life would be used by God with the gospel in your hands. It does beg the question, why be bothered about gospel ministry? Why do we talk like this? Why do we have messages like this? Why should you listen? Why should you receive this message about you, young person, older people, some older folk here tonight, that you would give your life, that you would make the effort in the work of the church in gospel ministry? And the temptation is to say, why not just leave others? There are those few in the church, and they'll continue to keep the machine oiled. They'll maintain the monument. Why not just leave things like that smoothly, so that the members and the most of the people who come week by week can live comfortable lives and have afternoon naps and just keep the pews warm? Well, my motivation tonight will answer that question. And it has everything to do with God. I want us to really think about God this evening. I want to present to you what I believe is the overall, all-encompassing reason as to why I'm pleading with you to dream, to step up to the plate, to stick your neck out, to knuckle down, dare to dream about gospel ministry. And I only have 2 points, and then there's going to be a response that I'm going to try and tackle as well. 2 points. Dare to dream about gospel ministry in the first instance because God, remember this is about God, God is incomparably great. That's the reason. Let me try and elaborate. The people you know, the people that live in the city, the nations of the world need, and they need more than anything else, to see who God is. Naturally speaking, people don't understand, they don't know, they don't see the glory and the majesty of God. And so there is this need to take this good news, to take this revelation, this good news of access to this God, to knowledge of God, to the whole world to see. And to do so, as the Apostle Paul says, the world needs to see, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the light of the glory of God. Nothing better to see in this life at all. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, that's a big task. I'm small. I'm insignificant. Well, I want to add very importantly here, don't think that your smallness or my smallness is an obstacle to bring about this good news that the people need to hear and see about the glory of God. And I thought just to use the illustration of a little telescope. I have a little telescope. It was given to me when I was a little boy. I have it stuck away in a drawer. And I remember looking through that telescope at the stars. And what does a telescope do? It's a small instrument, but what it does, it enables the one using the telescope to see amazing realities in the sky. And so in a very similar way, God wonderfully and powerfully magnifies His greatness by shining through weak vessels. Those who feel small, unlikely, and weak jars of clay. Even the Apostle Paul confessing through his particular difficulty, where God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So don't see your smallness or your weakness or your inability as being an obstacle. But this thing you need to see, are you gripped by the majestic greatness and glory of God? Has God taken hold of your life? Is your mind consumed? Is your heart surrendered to this God that is absolutely incomparably great? That's what I want to elaborate a little bit on this evening. And perhaps even to ask, if you look at this particular psalm, the words of the psalmist, do they resonate with your own being? Have a look at verse 8. "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. And I want us to consider God who stands alone as unique. There's a lot of stuff out there that grabs our attention, your attention and my attention. We are attracted, a strong attraction for devotion to so many different things, to so many different people in the world that we live. None of them are bad in and of themselves. In fact, they are gifts from God. And perhaps even to mention things, widespread passion for beautiful music. A longing and in fact some people having the ability and the capacity to travel to exotic places, beautiful places in the world. Most people in our cities are fascinated with sophisticated technology and it grabs the attention. The world that we live in has magnificent sporting stars and ability. People who are able to perform above and beyond most people's capability, and many of those individuals in different sporting categories. And these things become like gods, because they captivate our attention and we begin to worship, we begin to devote ourselves to them. And so we need to see that there are false gods. In our South African context or African context, we know the prevalence of ancestral worship. And so there is a devotion to the ancestral spirits. There are even those who give themselves to what I would call false, and the Bible calls false Christs, using the name of Jesus, referring to Jesus Christ, but not the Christ of the Bible. There are those gods who even manifest themselves, even though they are demons, and there's Satan himself that people worship. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Full spectrum of gods, of things, of people that seemingly are harmless, that will grab hold of your attention. And then there are those who are obviously dangerous, calling out also for your devotion. But nothing. This is what this passage reveals here tonight. There is nothing. There is no one that even can begin to compare with the reality of who God is. The competition is no competition at all. God stands alone in a category of greatness as unique. When your eyes are opened to just a glimpse of the greatness of God, everything else fades into insignificance and obscurity. Let me give you some examples. We have Moses, the Old Testament. Reaction to a glimpse of God. He gets a sighting, as it were, an experience of God in Exodus chapter 34 verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshipped. He could do no other. God captivated his attention. He was consumed with the reality and majesty of what he saw in God. We have the testimony of the prophets repeatedly. Jeremiah is an example, chapter 10, verse 6. Again, an expression, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is great in might. And I'm asking this evening, is this the kind of experience, is this the kind of way you consider and think and serve and worship God? When we sing these choruses, when we read the Bible, when we go about life, have you discovered, is the reality of this majestic God who is incomparable? In the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 15, there's the song. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Absolutely consumed with the nature of God. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. God stands alone as unique. In all of his multifaceted nature, his attributes in that he is eternal, that He is all powerful, that He's all knowing. We try to teach that to the boys and girls this morning. Nothing can be hidden from God. God knows all things from beginning to end. God is all wise. He will always do that which is right and best. God is loving and just and holy and true. God is transcendent. He's above and beyond what we can think and imagine and know. And yet at the same time, He's imminent. He makes Himself known, that we have the privilege of experiencing Him. He's merciful, He's compassionate, He's everywhere present, He's self-sufficient, He's faithful, He's unchanging. There's so much that comes together in this majestic picture of the glory of God. God alone is worthy to be worshipped. There is none like You among the gods. There is not a single other attraction that ought to command Your attention, anybody else's attention that should compete with God. That's why we serve Him. He's God. He's God. But there's a second aspect to His incomparable greatness. And I've called it God's creative genius is unmatched. We have not far from Pretoria, the Sterkfontein Caves. If any of you have visited the Sterkfontein Caves, there's a lot of archaeology that goes on there, and also a lot of study in the area of paleontology. And I kind of follow that with some kind of interest, especially when there are discoveries of bones. Because a lot of speculation, there's a lot of theory about the origin of life. And the theory is that life started in the area of the Sterkfontein Caves. One of those people, Professor Tobias, professor of paleontology from Wits University, and kind of knew of him and read of him and known him from a distance over the years. He passed away. He died. Couldn't believe the response from the world. Tributes flooded in from all over the world for his contribution and his effort in the world of paleontology. And I am sure he brought a good and some valuable contribution. But what I was amazed at, the news, the newspapers, magazines, the world almost stood still recognizing this man as a genius, as a champion of evolution. Spent his life constructing theories to prove that evolution is true. I want to react to that tonight, if I can be so bold. This genius, and he must have been very clever, one of the top IQs, no doubt. This genius missed the real genius, who was really behind creation. Couldn't see God. Couldn't see the reality of God's creative genius that is unmatched. He missed what the psalmist reveals and saw true about God. Oh Lord, nor are there any works like Yours. Now I'm going to give you just one example, because we've got a whole bunch of medical students here tonight, so I thought let's try and prick their brains a little bit tonight. One example of God's works in the area of anthropology that should have, surely this man should have woken up to the fact that the creation of man is so amazing and so fantastic, it can only be God's doing. Not the product of chance. Not the product of a set of fortunate circumstances. This is the work of God, as the psalmist places or puts in another place. I praise You, Psalm 139, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, my soul knows it well. Take one human cell. One human cell. It functions like a great city. Isn't that true? As you study biology, it has dozens of power stations. It has a transportation system. It has a highly complex system of communication. It imports raw materials. It manufactures items it needs. And it has an efficient system of garbage disposal. every cell in your body. It is run by an absolute dictatorship. It maintains an efficient police force to keep out anything undesirable. To look at its inner workings takes a super microscope. There are 60 trillion cells in the human body. They come in all sizes and participate in every living function. There are trillion cells in the human brain alone. The crowning wonder among living cells in the female egg, capable of dividing over and over again to produce an offspring. That tiny fragment of life contains the blueprint for creating such a complex chemical plant as a liver. Knows how to grow a finger. Knows exactly how and when to shut off the process. Each second, millions of cells die. While you're sitting here, cells are dying in your body. Millions more are created. Our 60 trillion cells can live in such harmony. Each quietly and efficiently performing its own task is one of the supreme wonders of the universe. People are smart, but not as smart as God. Don't miss that. Philip Tobias was smart, but not smarter than God. God's creative genius is unmatched. And remember what we're speaking about. Our focus is God is incomparably great. God is worthy to be worshipped. And that's why we serve Him. That's why we ought to serve Him. That's why we ought to dream about the gospel and how God can use us in the unfolding of our lives. We are here to serve Him because He is God, incomparably great. All the peoples of the earth are to know Him and to worship Him. Now here's a second reason I want to give you. Not only is God incomparably great, God is irresistibly great. Do we know the future? Not really. We don't really know what tomorrow holds. But we do know some insight about the future from the Bible. God gives us prophecy. He tells us very clearly there's some realities and eventualities that are described in the Bible that are not speculative ideas. They are not merely the schemes of men. We have God's plan, His vision for the church and for the world at large. If you want to know where the world is going, read the Bible. I'm going to give you a little bit of an insight here tonight. And so surely, if history is unfolding according to God's predetermined plan, He's bringing about this plan that He has intended from the very beginning, and it will culminate at the end with the coming of Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that our dreams should be in line with what God is unfolding, that God has promised, that God has said will be realized? Here's an example. One example to remind you of where we're heading, where this world is heading. In the unfolding of God's agenda, Revelation 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. Well, there's the picture. Here's a picture of an aspect of future history that will unfold when Jesus has completed the building of His church. Nothing will get in His way. He is unstoppable. He is absolutely unstoppable. And we see that here in Psalm 86. I'm going to show you in a minute that this psalmist back then already knew that God is unstoppable. He will bring about this day when He will descend with a bride, with a church. The groom being Christ Himself, the bride being the church, and there'll be the great wedding feast of the Lamb. The greatness of God is such that He has determined the outcome of all things. Now have a look at verse 9 of Psalm 86. All the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. Now that is a radical statement. The psalmist here, led by the Spirit, worshiping God, revealing information to us, even sitting here tonight, is telling us that every single nation of every single generation down through the ages, whether it be east or west, north or south, or central, every nation will worship God. Every single person will come and submit to God. That goes beyond Revelation chapter 7, which speaks there of the church consisting of people from every nation, tribe, and language. There are those who are going to be redeemed. There are going to be people redeemed from every nation, language, and tongue, and they're going to be singing and worshiping at the throne of God. But the vision here includes every person from every nation who at the end of time will bow their knee before God. And they will be forced to do so, even though in this life they refused to do so. The gospel and the redemption accomplished by Jesus is at the center of this. We're told in the book of Philippians, an elaboration on this theme, speaking about the work of Jesus being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Here's the purpose. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So if I get the picture here, God is irresistibly great. There will be no denials at the end of history. On that day when Jesus returns, even those who refuse Him today, those who won't know Him today, those who deny Him today, they will be bowing their knee and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I want you to, I'm wanting to challenge us this evening, dare to dream about gospel ministry, because God is irresistibly great. At the end of time, not only the redeemed purchased by the blood of Christ, but also the rebellious and the proud and the skeptical will not be able to resist the great vision of God. Every knee will bow. You know what that does for us as a church, or what it ought to do? The Great Commission cannot fail. When Jesus tells us to make disciples of the nations, we are participating in a successful venture before we even start, because He has determined the outcome. And so we must do all that He's instructed. He told us to make disciples of the nations, and so we go ahead and we ought to make disciples of the nations at home and to the ends of the earth. We, among many others, are instruments that God is using to bring about His agenda. Thirdly, tonight, just the response. It's all very well talking about dreaming, because God is uniquely great and incomparably great and is irresistibly great. But does that burn in your own heart tonight? Is your heart burning? This resonates with your soul. This is the God I worship. This is the God I serve. This is the God that I've given my life to serve. Are you able to have what the psalmist describes in verse 10? You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. But I want to take it a bit further in response tonight. What practically can you do in response to this kind of message about the nature of God? And I've used a phrase here, and I'm going to try and illustrate it. It simply is this counsel. I want to urge you tonight to wrap yourself in the greatness of God. That your life would be permeated and lived in the knowledge and the experience of this one true and only God. Too many Christian people, professing Christian people, are like stale or old bread. Do you ever have old bread in the kitchen? The bread bin? It gets all hard, crusty. Sometimes it even has mold growing on it. Isn't that sad? Wasted. Wasted bread. Can't cut it into sandwiches and take it to work and eat it and nourish your body. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be stale as a Christian. You don't want to be hard. You don't want to have lost your first love. You don't want to have this mold growing on you. Instead, you want to continue, and I want to urge you to continue to be a believer who has a fresh and vibrant and growing walk with God. But how does that happen? You need to have a life that is full of God and full for God. Bread neglected. Bread just left out in the open, unprotected and uncared for, goes stale. It's the same as Christians. If you amble along as a professing Christian, you're going to get stale, crusty, old. But I've learnt, watching my wife prepare our sandwiches day by day, bread wrapped in Glad Wrap. You know what that is? That plastic stuff? Glad Wrap. Man, it stays fresh. Sometimes I throw my sandwiches in the boot and I go visiting and only get to eat them later on, but when I open them, they're still fresh. Still fresh. They're wrapped in Glad Wrap. And what I'm wanting to urge you tonight, in the same way that bread ought to be wrapped in Glad Wrap to stay fresh, believers, professing believers, you need to wrap yourself in the greatness of God. If you don't, you will become stale, you will become hard, and you'll become crusty. We need constantly to be feeding on the greatness and the glory and the majesty, the person, the very nature of who God is. How do you do that? Well, a couple of things that come from our passage. How do you wrap yourself in the greatness of God? Number one, resolve to align yourself with God's agenda. Have a look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. In other words, get into your Bible. Get into the revelation that God has given. You'll never exhaust the riches of God's glory. You'll never exhaust the riches of God's wisdom. Be serious about learning at the feet of Jesus. Learn the ways of God. Align yourself with His agenda. Be serious about the study and the teaching of the Word of God, the ways of God. But that can never be done in a vacuum. It must always be accompanied by at least two things. A willingness to change. I really want to urge you, as a Christian, don't ever think that you have your theology 100% together. You haven't. God is eternal. The very nature of God is such that we will spend eternity getting to understand God. And so as you come to the Bible, as you engage with the Bible, as you expose yourself to the revelation of God, there needs to be a willingness, Lord, teach me your way. Because I have got so many of my own ideas, and other people are also bombarding me with their ideas. But Lord, what are your thoughts? What are your ways? A willingness to change, not just what we believe, but be willing to change how we do things in ministry, how we live our lives, how we worship, and how we conduct business, and how we do ministry, and also a willingness to understand the world that we live in. We need to understand the context of our city, the people, to be relevant and useful in ministry. And then secondly, a second resolution, resolve to honor God and give thanks to Him. See what He says in verse 11. Unite my heart to fear your name. There's a need to live your life in awe of God, in the fear of His name. Because it's natural not to honor God. It's natural not to give thanks to Him. Our natural bent is to prefer useless substitutes. But in the light of the greatness of God and what God is worthy of, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, presenting yourself entirely and completely to God. Your body is a living sacrifice. And then lastly, and I think appropriately, as we're going to, in a while, meet around the Lord's table at communion, resolve in your heart to value the amazing grace of God. There's no entitlement when it comes to grace and to God. Everything that God gives is because of His compassion and His mercy and His kindness and His generosity. Resolve to value God. I cannot believe, even as we've sung tonight, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Never forget the reason you even have an ability to respond to the greatness of God is because of God's initiative and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and I close with this, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we would impress upon our hearts and our minds the very nature of your being. And Lord, not just tonight, but I pray as we continue in our walk of faith, week by week, day by day, as we study the Word, as we are exposed to your revelation, as your Holy Spirit helps us to have a clearer vision of who you are in your majesty and glory, that we would worship, not just in what we do in singing songs, not just what we do in coming together on a Sunday, but the way we serve you day by day, week by week, the way we dream about life, the way we do life in the outworking of seeking to please you and honor you in this life that you have given us. And so I pray for the young people here tonight again. Blessing of life, the gift of life. Not to waste that life, but to use it to dream, Lord, dreams that would honor you and serve your purposes, we pray. Amen.